Our gospel lesson today is taken from John's gospel, John chapter 6, a few chapters ahead of where we were last week, John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. You'll find that on page 98 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, that is on the side of the lake that he had fed them, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then he said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" In other words, what have you done for us lately? "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. That is, it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. You know, a few years ago, the newspapers carried an interesting story about a Swedish woman who had an eating disorder. Probably more accurately, it would be a metabolic disorder, in that she had to eat, get this, 30 pounds of food every day. Could you imagine snarfing down 30 pounds of food a day just to stay alive? Now, some of you are thinking, "I wouldn't mind having that condition. I mean, I could snarf down 10 McDonald's double cheeseburgers, and then another 5 pounds of fries, and then a couple of pounds of chocolate shakes, and then I could cruise over to Krispy Kreme and wait for the red light to come on and get a couple of dozen glazed donuts and then go into a dietetic coma." But, you know, but I would put on those pounds. I mean, that would be pretty interesting problem, wouldn't it? But how many of us are simply obsessed with eating? I mean, do we eat to live or do we live to eat? That's the question. For example, do you realize in a single lifetime that you spend 35,000 hours of your life eating? That comes to about 8 years. So imagine, ever since the introduction of the iPhone 4, ever since the BP oil spill in the Gulf, ever since YouTube became a household word, you've been eating, eating, eating since that time. That's how much of your life you spend just eating? Wow. But why am I mentioning all this right before lunch? Simple. In the passage immediately prior to our text today, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. And after doing so, the crowd, they were so thrilled with this free lunch that they wanted to make Jesus their king. They wanted to elect Jesus to be their Messiah right at that moment. And Jesus realized what was happening, and he knew they were doing the right thing, but they were doing the right thing for the wrong reason. So he wisely closed down the worship service, sent everybody home, including his disciples, and escaped to the hills to pray. Of course, we know during the night, he went over to the other side of the lake, albeit through a shortcut, as he walked across the water. But the next day, they find him there on the other side of the shore, and they come clamoring after him, seeking him, searching for him. I don't know about you, but I would be flattered by such attention. I would be seduced into wanting to, you know, give my public what they want. I mean, I would want to give them bread and circuses to keep them interested and entertained. Isn't that what the Romans did? For example, 200 years before Jesus, there was an emperor named Aurelian who introduced what came to be known as the bread dole. You've heard of someone being on the dole? That's where it goes back to the Romans, 200 years before Christ. The bread dole was grain that was given to the poor about half price. And my guess is it was done with good intentions initially. But what happened was, over time, is that the politicians then used the dole to get votes. Imagine. Does that ever happen? Thus, Jesus had to be careful here that this whole thing did not degenerate, you know, into just trying to win friends and influence people. Otherwise, he would have been just another demagogue. He would have been just another politician. For example, did you read the other day up in the United States, there was a politician who went to some church, and after the service, he literally gave money away to the congregants. I'm going to invite him here next week. I mean, talk about blatantly buying votes. I mean, that's pretty blatant. Of course, that's not much different from some politicians who are promising us free university education, free medical care, and a universal income for all, even for those who don't work. I mean, who wouldn't vote for that? But of course, the question is, who's going to pay for it? That's the problem. In fact, it was Ben Franklin who once presently said, you know, once people realize they can vote themselves money, that's the end of the republic. And we may not be to the end, but we may be getting close. But Jesus realized that these so-called wannabe disciples who were searching for him were doing the right thing for the wrong reason, for the wrong motivation, because they had the wrong perception of who Jesus really was. In fact, this was a classic example of a mistaken identity. For example, how many are familiar with the name T.E. Lawrence? You may know him as Lawrence of Arabia. Remember that commercial, The Most Interesting Man Alive? Well, T.E. Lawrence really was the most interesting man alive. He was an incredible adventurer, military leader, won Africa for the Allies in World War I, and he was also incredibly intelligent and a major linguist. He could read Greek and Latin, as well as speak French and German and Turkish and Arabic and Syriac fluently. Imagine. Well, he happened to be a friend of Thomas Hardy, the famous British writer. And Hardy would have him over at their house, and he would come as a serviceman. He was an airman. He came in uniform often. Well, it so happened at one of these luncheons, they also invited the mayoress of Dorchester. Jeff was just in Dorchester, Massachusetts, but this is Dorchester, England, the mayoress of Dorchester, England. And when she sat down, they put Lawrence next to her, and she was indignant. She was not amused. She felt like she had been demeaned to be seated next to a common man, a plebeian. So in French, she complained to Mrs. Hardy, saying, "Never have I been so offended that I am sitting with a mere serviceman." Well, there was an awkward silence after she said that. But then Lawrence said, in fluent French, he said, "Madame, would you like me to interpret for you? Mrs. Hardy doesn't speak French." Whoops. You see, a very snobbish and discourteous woman had made a major faux pas of mistaken identity because she merely projected her own prejudices upon T.E. Lawrence. And that's how these phony disciples misperceived who Jesus really was. For they saw him, instead of seeing him as a prophet, they saw him as a politician. Instead of seeing him as a savior, they saw him as a chef. Instead of seeing him as the Christ, they saw him as the cook who would give them a free meal ticket for the rest of their lives. And so Jesus calls them on the carpet here in verse 29. He says, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, it's interesting in studying Bible translation in both English and Spanish, because both English and Spanish have two words that are very close in meaning but are distinctively different. And those are signs and miracles and señales and milagros. They both interpret the same Greek word, but they have a little nuance of difference, don't they? For example, you can see a miracle, you can see a milagro and experience it without seeing the sign, the señal, or the significance of that miracle. That's the difference, isn't it? That's the nuance of difference. In other words, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. And they had missed its true significance. Thus, they came to Jesus because they were moved not by full hearts, but by empty stomachs. Thus, they had missed the whole point of the miracle. Likewise, they had missed the whole problem of humanity. Namely, we, all of us, each of us, have a void in our spirit. We have a void and an emptiness in our souls that cannot be filled with the bread of this world or the wine of this age. Even if you eat 30 pounds of food a day, you're not going to satisfy that void. And don't we see evidence of that over and over and over again? Not only in our own experience, but in the experience of people who seemingly have achieved it all. As you know, I'm a tennis fan. Some of you remember the name Boris Becker. Becker was a phenom. He was a teenage phenom. He was the youngest person ever to win Wimbledon. He became an international star in a time when tennis players were like rock stars. But do you realize at the very pinnacle of his popularity, he was on the very edge of ending it all in suicide? He writes, "I was rich. I was famous. I had all the material possessions I needed." It's like the old song about the movie stars and the pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they're so unhappy. "I had no inner peace. I was like a puppet on a string." Now, we know that Becker is not the only celebrity to feel that sense of open emptiness, as we read about celebrities all the time who seem to have it all and then unexpectedly end it all in suicide. But you don't have to be a celebrity to feel that emptiness, as it can affect those who achieve greatness in every walk of life. Writer Jack Higgins was once asked what he wished he knew as a kid, in light of what he knows now as an adult. He said something interesting. He said, "I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top of your field, there's really nothing there." Interesting. I wish someone had told me when you get to the top, there's really nothing there. That's been the experience of many high achievers. That discovery has become a modern phobia of the secular world that has rejected God, rejected his word, rejected his moral authority, rejected his counsel as to how we should live life as it's supposed to be lived. And as a result, we have been subject to fear. fact, theologian Paul Tillich once said that in the history of humanity, humanity has suffered from three basic fears. In the pre-Christian era, mankind feared death. During the Christian era, humanity feared guilt. In the post-Christian era, the Christian era, the era we're in now, humanity fears a sense of meaninglessness. Life is meaningless. And they go to these extremes to fill that void of meaning. And they destroy themselves, either immediately with a bullet to the head or slowly through addiction and abuse. That's the result of fear. You see, apart from Christ, there's no joy. There's only fun. There's no peace. There's only aspirin. There's no hope. There's only drugs and alcohol. There's no love. There's just sex. That's why Jesus cut through the false and the phony motivations and manipulations of the crowd, because he knew that what they really needed was something more than the bread that would fill their stomachs. Indeed, what they needed was the bread of heaven that would fill their souls. That's why he says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." That's why Jesus initiated here the first of the seven I am statements of the book of John. And the first of these comes in verse 35, where he says what? He says, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, Jesus is saying what food is to the body, I am to your soul. For I am the bread of heaven that satisfies you for eternity. That's quite a promise. Now tell me, isn't that a statement that blows the mind of the madmen of Madison Avenue? For is not the entire advertising industry predicated on creating discontent in the human soul? Isn't it predicated on putting desires in our hearts, wants in our hearts, lusts in our hearts, cravings in our hearts? Things out there that we gotta have that we can't afford. Things out there that other people have that they really can't afford either. What they're promising there is the bread of this world, the stuff of this age. That's the cheap, fake substitute of this era. And thus, Madison Avenue would have you and me chasing after the wind until the day we die, trying to satisfy the crisis of meaninglessness with stuff that doesn't satisfy. And we're all part of that rat race, aren't we? But Jesus offers us a better way. He offers us a wiser way, a way that saves us a lifetime of empty frustration and too late realization that when you get to the top of the materialistic ascent, there really is nothing there. He's saving you the trip, saving you the effort, saving you the agony, saving you stepping on all those people on the way up. Why? Because Jesus knows that the bread of this earth, as someone said, can buy you land, but can't buy you love. Can buy you stocks, but can't buy you salvation. Can buy you bonds, but not brotherhood. Can buy you gold, but not gladness. Can buy you 3-carat diamonds, but not character. Can buy you a hospital, but not health. It can buy you a house, a mansion, but not a home. So this morning, Jesus invites us, you and me, to come to this table, to come to him humbly, publicly confessing as you come down that aisle that I am a beggar in need of bread. I'm a beggar in need of the bread of heaven. I'm a beggar in need of the cup of salvation. I'm a beggar who is empty and who has tried to satisfy all these things and all these desires out there. But I know that the only way that those desires can be satisfied is through the Christ who made me to be in relationship with him. That's what life is really all about. Relationship with him and his body, the church. So he says to you this morning, come, come, come to me. Amen.